Christ. And as always, we have a lot of information to cover, and we try to do it in about 40 to 45 minutes. So we're gonna hit it running, and we're gonna roll through this and try to get you out of here before it hits 95 degrees. I came in the back door. I always come in the back door of my office today, and when I saw that unit on that side not running, I was like, "Oh Lord." Because if one of our units are down, we're fanning. But I came in, I immediately went to the thermostat. Thermostat's on. That's not a good sign. Thermostat on, compressor not running. But then I saw that it had cycled off, and I had a sigh of relief. And I immediately put that thing way down because I know it's been hot. So hopefully we'll get out of here before it gets too hot. All right, today's lesson is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. What is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ? What does that term mean? In our English Bible, we have the word revelation. The word revelation is the very same word. Apocalypse and revelation, those two words are used interchangeably. When we go to the last book of the Bible, over our Bibles, and many of our Bibles, it says the revelation of St. John. That God, and if you begin to read, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to John in the Isle of Patmos. But if you really analyze the meaning of that word, it should be the revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It was the revelation that John received, but it is the revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about that today, because this is what is really the second coming or the final coming of Jesus Christ. And there is one main big event that precedes the final coming or the second coming of Christ, and that is what is called the Battle of Armageddon. So we're going to talk about that today and give you a little insight into exactly what that is. So let's get started. We have several verses to kick off. Here's another Old Testament prophecy that is a direct word dealing with the apocalypse of Jesus Christ and the Battle of Armageddon. It's Zechariah 14:4. He says, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the south, or toward the north, and half of it toward the south. In that day his feet will stand." Who do we know that is? Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Then Revelation 19, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Notice that. He judges and makes war. "He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, but he's coming back on a white horse. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You know, the material that we're talking about here today and the things we have been preaching, so many churches do not want to delve into these subjects anymore. But the church was built on this kind of preaching and teaching. And as I have said before, and I'll say it again, if you go to the book of Acts in the early church and the message that they began to preach and declare, and there were two central themes that was always in their preaching. Number one is that Jesus is coming back. There's going to be a second advent. And number two, there's going to be a judgment day. Those two themes characterized all of their preaching in the book of Acts. And even writing to the church of Corinth, Paul, writing to the believers, began to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. The judgment for unbelievers is called the Great White Throne. That is for all Christ's rejectors and those who did not receive God's love gift of salvation and eternal life. And thank God that we don't have, as believers, we don't have to stand in judgment because Jesus became our judgment. Amen? But all believers must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul was alluding to these judgments when he communicated this message to the church at Corinth. And he said this, "And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Nobody wants to talk about the terror of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. But my friends, it is throughout the Bible that is before us today. And to neglect it is to be an error at our own peril. So I think we must understand what's going on in our world, and we must understand what is going to unfold in the days ahead. And I think all of us would agree that the world in which we are now living seems like evil has accelerated. I mean, it's just, every day there's bad news and bad things, and it's terrible. But the Bible says that that's what would happen in the last days, that things would get worse. Said evil men would get worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, so that's why our hope, our faith, our trust, and our confidence is not in this world, nor is it in the people of this world. You know, next year is a presidential year. You know, to me, if a Democrat is elected or if a Republican is elected, I don't think it's going to make that much difference of anything. You know, because there's no political person that can solve the problems of this world. The Antichrist, as we've already talked about and presented, that lesson on lesson number 3, the spirit of the Antichrist, he's going to be received because people are going to believe that he has all the answers, that he's going to be able to solve all the problems. But we understand that the Bible says it won't happen until the Prince of Peace comes. Amen. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one whose the government will be upon his shoulders. He's the only hope for America, and he's the only hope for the world in which you and I live. So we should never put our faith, trust, hope, or confidence in any person, because nobody's going to be able to solve these issues. It's only Jesus Christ. So let's believe the Lord, and let's be looking and anticipating the coming of the Lord. Because I believe his coming is near. So what is the apocalypse? As we begin to go through our outline here. First of all, the words revelation and apocalypse are identical in meaning. I already referenced that. They are derived from the Greek word apokalypsis, meaning the unveiling of something that has previously been hidden. See, we are in this present hour, we are preaching Jesus Christ. Paul said, blessed are those who are declaring his message. You know, blessed are those who are serving him. Blessed are those who are vessels of the Lord. Blessed are those who love him, in whom though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, we can't see him yet. The world can't see him yet. But the apocalypse is going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just like Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16 that we just read. You know, in Revelation 1:7. He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Because that is the apocalypse. That is the unveiling. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. When every person on the face of the earth
both living and those who have already gone through the history of the world. Because it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even those who pierced him. So we're going back to the generation that lived in the time of Christ. Even they will be a part of the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Number two, the apocalypse is the revelation of the person of Christ who will be revealed at the final coming or the second coming of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:7-8, Paul says his desire was that the church would come short and no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he talks about eagerly waiting. Believers are eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says that he is going to confirm us to the end that we will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that, my friends, is the apocalypse. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number three, moving on. The apocalypse is the manifestation of God's plan to redeem the earth from the curse of sin through the victory of Christ over Satan and the Antichrist. Paul said in Romans 8:21-22, he says that the creation itself, the earth, this very planet on which we are existing, that it will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Every time there is a hurricane, this earth is groaning and laboring with birth pangs. Every time there is a tornado, every time there is an earthquake, every time there is a flood, every time there is a national calamity, something that is unfolded by the forces of nature. See, when sin came in, a curse was placed upon this earth. And that's why we experience, you know, insurance companies call them acts of God. What it really is the insurance company should say the result of the curse. Because that's what it is. Because the earth was cursed. And because the earth was cursed, we have all of these calamities. All of these things. This is what Paul is alluding to. And he says that the very earth itself, the creation itself, is groaning and laboring. I remember watching the evening news several months ago now. Several months ago. Maybe even a couple of years now. I don't know. It's been a while. But I remember watching the evening news. And on the evening news, they were giving statistics about all of the floods and all of the natural disasters, all of the storms and all of the earthquakes and all of these things. And the news anchor, he said, it's almost like the earth is speaking to us. And that's coming from a news anchor. Well, what he didn't understand is Romans 8:21-22, that the earth is speaking, but it's groaning and it's laboring in birth pains even until this very moment, because it's under a curse. But one day, praise God, that curse is going to be lifted. When is it lifted? It's lifted at the apocalypse or at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number four, the apocalypse is also called the second advent of Jesus Christ. It is called this because this is when Jesus returns with an army of angels and raptured believers to destroy the forces of evil. Anybody like to ride horses? Well, a few in here. Well, praise God, the Lord is getting your horse ready. Because we're going to be part of it. Come on, somebody. I mean, that's what the Word says. We're going to be part of it. There's going to be a manifestation. See, this is why he said that if we suffer together, we're going to be glorified together. Yeah, that's what he said. He said, Paul said, for the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. See, because we're part of it. So the apocalypse is the second advent. Jesus is going to return with an army from heaven, and my friends, you and I will be raptured to heaven, and we will be part of that incredible army of God. Could you imagine that? Look out, Antichrist, here we come. And we're following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, man, this is Bible. This is what the Word of God teaches us. The apocalypse. Let's talk about some events, three main things here that will precede, apocalyptic events. Three events that will precede the second coming, or that will precede the apocalypse. First of all, number one, true born-again believers will be raptured, and they will return with Christ as part of the heavenly army. That's what I was just referring to. So we have to make sure. We must know that we know that we are saved, that we are born again. Every person should be able to pinpoint a moment in time, a moment in their life when they made Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. Should be able to pinpoint a moment when we were converted and we experienced the work of Holy Spirit regeneration. If you cannot pinpoint that, you can pinpoint it today, right here in this service. Before this, before this meeting is over, you could pinpoint that moment and say, this day on July, what is the date today? 26, 2015, I made Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior. You could pinpoint that moment right here this day. Every one of us must make sure that we have been born again, that we have experienced the work of Holy Spirit renewal, the work of regeneration. Because when the trumpet sounds, it's only the true born again believers that are going. So there'll be people in all of our churches who will not make it because they were not truly born again. They may have been church attenders. They may have been financial supporters. They could be all of those things, but still unredeemed, and their name not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we need to make sure that we know. We have to open the door of our heart and invite Jesus Christ in and allow him to do his incredible work of transformation. Because Paul said it this way, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and all things become new. Because it's only the believers who are going to be caught up. Number two, Antichrist will have broken his covenant with Israel at the midpoint of the tribulation. Three main events that precede the second coming. The rapture of true born-again believers. The Antichrist breaking his covenant with Israel at the midpoint of the tribulation. We detailed that and talked about that last week. We do have copies made, and if anybody needs any of the back lessons. And all of the CDs are free. And there have been a lot of requests for these CDs. So we count it an honor and a privilege to be able to bless you with that. And if it helps you in your walk with God, it's worth the investment. It's worth the extra costs. Amen? So if you need any of those lesson sheets or any of those messages, you can get those after service. Or the messages, you can submit a slip. And it'll be ready for you next week. All right, here's the third event. This gospel must be preached in all the world before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So there are three events that will precede the second coming of Christ, or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Three things. Believers will be raptured, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel, and the gospel will be preached in all of the world. So let's talk about the nature of the second coming of Christ. Some characteristics that we're going to deal with here. First of all, number one, the return of Christ will be a bodily return. And that's why every eye will see him. Every person will see him. It will be a bodily return. 1 John 1:1, John says this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That is a reference to the person of Jesus Christ. John was talking about his time here on earth when they were with him physically. He said, that which was from the beginning, the Christ life. He says, we have heard it. We have seen it with our eyes. We have looked upon and our hands have handled. We have touched him, the word of life, the very person of Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, Jesus made many appearances because he was now in a glorified body. Many did not realize who he was. They did not recognize him. With the ladies at the tomb after his resurrection, they thought that he was the gardener because their eyes, they didn't have the revelation. See, he was veiled to them. He was in a glorified state, but he was veiled to them. See, there was just a brief resurrection, a brief revelation of his resurrected body. And the Bible says something incredible in the Gospel of Matthew. It says their eyes were opened, and they knew that it was him because there was a revelation. See, in what is during the life and ministry of Christ, and what is called the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes into the mount. He brings with him Peter, James, and John, right? He brings those disciples with him. And the Bible says that he was transfigured, or he was transformed before their very eyes. Do you know what that was? It was an apocalyptic revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. Their eyes were opened, and they saw the glory. They saw the glory of the very person of Jesus Christ. Immediately they said, oh, we gotta build a monument here. We gotta build a tabernacle here. This is a holy place. That was a human response to a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. See, this is what John is making a reference to. He said, he was from the beginning, and we had him here with us in his earthly body. But there's going to be a second advent. He's going to be with us again, but he's not going to be in the same form, not in the same body, because he will be glorified. Here's number two. His appearing will be in the clouds of heaven. Although he will be clearly visible, he will be surrounded by clouds. Acts 1:9 says this. It says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, after his resurrection, that he was on this earth for 40 days. Isn't that right? Making supernatural appearances. And then he ascended back to heaven. But he gave instructions. He gave instructions. He said, go and preach the gospel to every person. Go around the world and declare this word. Every person you meet, tell them about the Lord. Friends of God, how many of you know that we should be telling people about the Lord? Amen? The very infilling of the Holy Spirit is not so you can speak in tongues and prophesy in it and that kind of stuff. It is so that you will be bold for Jesus. It's so you have a bold testimony for Christ, that you will talk about the Lord. You will share him with your family and your friends. Amen. We should be filling this church with lost souls, lost sinners that need Jesus Christ. If you don't tell them, who will? See, that's why we got to be filled with God. Got to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can tell them, so that we can stand boldly and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he was given all of these instructions. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus is about to go back to heaven. And this was his final instructions. And he was telling them to go into the upper room. and you will receive the promise of my Father, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the power, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, because you will be my witnesses. Once I am gone, I'm going to still be speaking, but I'll be speaking through you. Hallelujah. And that's what the purpose of being filled with the Spirit is. People get hung up, oh, I want to be able to speak in tongues. I want to be able to prophesy. I want to be able to do all that. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. But that's not really the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to give you boldness, to give you power, to give you authority, so you'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So in Acts 1, in verse 9, He's giving all these directions, all these instructions. And after he speaks these things, all of a sudden a cloud receives him into heaven. He's supernaturally raised into heaven, and a cloud receives him out of their sight. And in the book of Acts, it says they were steadfastly looking up to heaven, like, where did he go? Could you imagine that? I would have been looking too. Is he coming back? Where did he go? Well, he was gone. Heaven received him back. And then the angels come, and they said, men, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up, he's going to come again in the very same manner. A cloud. He's coming in the clouds. Revelation 1:7, he's coming in the clouds. Here's a third characteristic. His return will be in full view of all the people of the earth. His glory will be brighter than the sun. Now, in putting these notes together, I used a verse that doesn't really deal with the revelation of Christ or with the appearance of Christ, but I thought this was very fitting to put this verse in this syllabus outline. Because this is Paul's experience before King Agrippa. And he's testifying of the grace of God. He's testifying before the king. He's trying to convert the king to Christ. And he's telling his story. How that he was a persecutor of the church. He hated the name of Jesus. He couldn't stand Christians. He was responsible for them being killed and executed. Because he hated them. But then one day, a light shined from heaven, struck him down. And this, he's relating his story. And in Acts 26:13, he says, it was in the middle of the day, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven. It was brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And those who were traveling, they said, we heard a voice, but we saw no man. Oh, hallelujah. See, only Paul got the revelation. Because in that moment, he had his own apocalyptic experience with Jesus Christ. And he saw the glory of God. And he said it was brighter than the sun. So, my friends, when he comes back, his appearing is going to be brighter than the sun. It's going to be brighter than anything this earth has ever seen. Because his glory far supersedes this earth or anything on this earth, even the sun shining in its strength. His glory is greater than any of that. Here's the fourth characteristic. Christ returns to the Mount of Olives. He ascended to heaven from this very mount. And at his second coming, he will set his feet there. And that's what Zechariah 14:4 says. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain will move toward the north, half of it toward the south. Now, it seems like this is going to be a great earthquake, but it's supernatural. This is a supernatural event that takes place. He sets his feet. I remember when I first came to Jesus, when I got born again in 1976, I was working at a lumber yard. And I was so on fire for God, you know, and just, man, I was studying the Bible constantly. I was getting up. Even my grandmother was wondering, man, what he is just. She knew I smoked pot and did all that kind of stuff, but she, you know, she thought I got some bad drugs or something. Because I'd get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. She'd find me on my knees at the side of my bed praying and crying out to God. She didn't understand that. You know, she wasn't a born-again Christian, you know, and she came to the Lord before she died. But she didn't understand any of that, you know, and she didn't understand the touch of God. And even Peter says, you know, the people that you used to hang around with and kind of, you know, they had your number. So they're going to be amazed. They're not going to understand what's happened to you. See, because that's what, when Jesus gets in you, man, that's what happens. You know, your life changes, and it changes constantly. And I was praying in the mornings. I was studying the Bible, and I was working at the lumber yard. And every person I come into contact with, it, you know, I was telling them about the Lord and looking for opportunities to witness for Jesus. And there was this one guy who used to come in all the time, He'd cry out when he came in the yard, "Where's your ruffin?" And we're like, "The what? Where's your ruffin? Ruffin? Yeah, your ruffin." We figured out he's looking for the roofing material. He was a roofer. Once I understood, you know, his terminology of things, then I began to talk to the guy, and he asked me, I'll never forget this, he asked me a question. He said, "Let me ask you this. Do you believe he's coming back?" What? You're going to ask an 18-year-old just been saved by the blood of Jesus if I believe he's coming back? I said, "Man, let me tell you, is he coming back?" I said, "It's the hope. It's the expectation." I said, "It's everything. Yes, 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 he's coming back." And I said, "Do you believe in him? Are you ready should he appear today?" See, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do when he gets inside of us. Amen? Things happen. Supernatural things happen. Just like this event right here, it's supernatural. It's the supernatural power of God that takes place. So that's why we got to preach it. That's why we got to declare it. All right, let's move into our next section here. We're doing pretty good, man. We're rolling into the home stretch right here. Here's our last session. We're going to talk about this battle of Armageddon. The word Armageddon only appears one time in the Bible. It's translated from the Hebrew word Megiddo, meaning a mountain or range of hills. It was sometimes used figuratively. So it's only found one time. And this is it right here, Revelation 16:16. "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Now, we've talked about several things already. We've talked about the apocalypse. We've defined that. We've talked about these characteristics. We've talked about the three events that would precede the apocalypse. Now, in this section here, this is like the main dog right here. This is the main dog event right here. This is the big thing that happens right before the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we think of many Bible teachers and theologians, you know, call this World War III. And it sure seems that it is rightly termed that, World War III. But one thing we must understand about the Battle of Armageddon is that there are many battles that take place within a time frame that are presented to us in the book of Revelation. So the Battle of Armageddon really is kind of a campaign of wars that takes place during a period of several weeks, possibly even several months. But it culminates at the end when Jesus makes his appearance and all of the nations are gathered together. See, because when the Antichrist does his dirty work, not all of the nations of the world are going to be on board. So there's going to be some battles that take place. And the Antichrist and his forces are gonna fight, you know, against certain nations and certain kingdoms or empires, we could say. So all of that really is part of Armageddon, because the Antichrist is his main objective is world conquest. His main objective is he wants to rule the world. And that was Satan's desire from the very beginning, was it not? I will exalt my throne above God. I will be like the Most High. I will be exalted. I will. I will. I will. That's been his motive the whole time. And nothing has changed. So his main objective is world conquest. But not everybody is going to be on board. So he is going to go forth in battle, and his military forces will be fighting against those who are resisting. But then at the end, all these nations that are gathered together, they turn to fight against this army that is coming from heaven, who is Jesus Christ himself and all of those who are gathered with him. So Revelation 16:16 says they will be gathered together. See, that's why, because there's going to be fighting, a lot of fighting in the Middle East. There's going to be a lot of fighting over there. Isn't it interesting of all that we see on the news now? You know, that Iran now, deal with the United States. And of course, a lot of people, we talked about this last week, a lot of people up in arms about that. Hey, I'm not worried about it. Are you? I'm not worried about it. Because, again, my faith, my hope, my confidence is not in any of this stuff. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in Christ alone. And that should be the attitude we have. If they drop a bomb on the U.S., well, praise God, we're going to heaven. Right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's why you got to make sure that you're ready to go. Amen? Got to make sure you're prepared. Got to make sure you're ready. Now, I don't believe that's going to happen, because I believe all the majority of the stuff that's going to happen, according to the Bible, is going to happen in the Middle East. Now, does that mean that the United States is going to be exempt? Probably not. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what God's plan is. And there's a lot of talk about that the United States is not presented in biblical prophecy, because we can't find, this nation in Scripture. Some believe it is there in symbols. We don't have time to talk about that today. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is there's going to be a big fight. Amen? There's going to be a big fight at the end, and it is going to unfold in the area that we call the Middle East. And it will involve all of these nations that are in the news today. So we got to be ready. Be watchful. All right, number two, the Battle of Armageddon is the event that precipitates the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The armies of the world will gather in Palestine to subdue Israel and to fight against Christ. And one thing I will tell you to be prepared for is the Israelis probably will go after Iran. Now, how that affects the United States, I'll tell you one way it's going to affect it. I saw that 239 gas at Shell this morning. I was like, praise God, hallelujah. It don't cost me a fortune to fill my truck. But I know just one little event over there, all of a sudden you're going to see that. Whoop, there it goes. It's just the way it is. Amen? So, these are things that we will probably see happen in the days ahead. Will that be the thing that triggers it all? My friend, it very well could be. So that's why we need to be prayerful people. Amen? The Bible does say pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Still pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Regardless of what's going on, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But this Battle of Armageddon is the event that precipitates the apocalypse of Christ. The armies of this world will be there in the Middle East, and they will be trying to conquer and destroy and subdue Israel. Nothing has changed. Revelation 19:19. He said, I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Notice who he saw. I saw the beast, the Antichrist. I saw the kings of the earth, the military forces and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Number three, such a great army will be assembled against Christ. So many will die that it will take 7 months to bury them. Ezekiel 39:12 says, for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Number four, at Armageddon, Christ comes as the judge. Listen, he comes as the judge and the executioner of all evil in order that righteousness may rule. Now, this is the revelation of Jesus right here. See, at this point, he's not carrying his cross to Golgotha's hill. He's not going into Jerusalem riding on the donkey where they're throwing the branches out. No, 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 no. At this moment, everything changes. At this moment, Jesus Christ is the executioner and he is the judge. Look at what Paul said in reference to that in 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, "And to give you our troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed." There it is, revealed, revelation, apocalypse from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now, how many of you know TV preachers don't want to preach that? That don't bring in tithes and offerings. That's not your best Friday. Come on, somebody. Right? Come on. I mean, this is the truth. But it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's amazing how that the gospel has been so altered today. You know, and so much of, you know, of the benefits and the privileges and the money and the riches, and where do they find that in the Bible? My Bible says that Jesus calls us to sacrifice everything. He teaches us we don't own anything. Everything that we have by the grace of God. Every breath we breathe is by the grace of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. In prayer this morning, I was saying, thank you, God, for the beautiful home that I live in. Thank you that we drive nice vehicles. Thank you that I have a boat in my driveway where I can go fish. I'm serious. I was thanking God and praising God. I said, and it's all because you have blessed the United States of America. And God, I don't know what's going to happen in the days ahead if we don't have any of that stuff. It's like the prophet Habakkuk said, if there's no herd in the stalls, if there's no fruit on the vine, if there's no produce in the groves, he said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I praise the God of my salvation. Because in the final analysis, it doesn't mean anything. Only thing that matters is eternity with Jesus Christ. I'm preaching now, praise God. All right, let's finish this up. Number five, the Antichrist and the false prophet. I love this. They will be captured and cast alive into the lake of fire. Y'all know what I like to say, old funky Antichrist. Praise God, he loses. I know some of you equate him to the Atlanta Falcons, but that's all right. We're going to preach it anyway, praise God. It says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Number six, an angel of God will seize Satan, cast him into the bottomless pit. Then the angel will seal the pit so that Satan cannot escape. This is Revelation 20, verse 2 and 3. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up. Shut up, devil, in Jesus' name. He shut him up. How many of y'all realize that so many believers, they hear the voice of the devil more than the voice of the Holy Spirit? Because he's always talking to us. And that's why you got to take it. Even Jesus said, get behind me, you devil. He's always spewing his dirty business. Amen. His dirty work. I don't want to hear his voice. I hear his voice a lot, but I want to make sure that I'm hearing the voice that supersedes that. I want to make sure that I know the voice that is true and right and holy. And that's why I got to have the Word of God in my heart and life. Renew my mind with Scripture. Because I got to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I was just reading about Elijah. I know that they were relating a funny story to us in children's ministry that, you know, they were going to show a little video about, they were talking about the prophet Elijah in the book of Kings. And you know, and Elijah was a bald-headed man. I was trying to do for a haircut, but I was trying to cover up my bald spot today, but praise God. I said, oh, praise God. It still served me pretty well thus far. But this prophet was a bald, he was bald-headed, Kenny. He's bald-headed. No hair. And these kids were making fun of him. So Elijah, being the prophet that he was, he said, sick him. And the bears came out of the woods. And this is a Bible story, right? So they mentioned this story in children's church and then said, you know, we were going to show this little video, but we really didn't think it was appropriate. Okay, so then what do the kids do? They go home and they Google, Prophet Elijah killed by bears. So this is a couple Sundays ago. So Elias and Kiki said, Poppy, come see that. So I go over and they're looking at this video of this bald-headed man. And then, you know, and then these kids are like, hey, they're making all these noises and words they're saying to him. You couldn't really understand what they're saying. But, you know, and all of a sudden here comes this bear, I don't know, out of the woods. And the bear just in one fell swoop just decapitates them all. And then blood spurts. And that's a comic kind of thing. You know, it's not, it's like a comic animated thing, you know. So it looks very... very old and very ancient, really, you know. But you know, so the bear decapitates them, and floods blood spilling out, flowing out of their heads, and they just thought that was the greatest thing. I mean, they were just rolling because, you know, that this prophet of God called these bears out and decapitated these teenagers for making fun of the prophet. Wow. You gotta be careful. Amen. Praise God, they didn't show it in children's church. Hallelujah. But they shouldn't have mentioned it either, I don't guess. But this you know, this dragon, man, God is gonna execute judgment. And he's gonna take care of Satan. That serpent. Look at what it says. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil, and he shut him up, put a seal so that they should deceive the nations no more. Number seven, last thing. With the destruction of the Antichrist and his allied forces, the victory of Christ is complete. And the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords symbolizes his authority and rulership that will be made manifest throughout all of eternity. And we end right here with this, Revelation 17:14. He said, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And those who are with him, and who is that? That's you and I. That's true believers. Those who are with him, they are called, and they are chosen.